So we're going through this series. We're going to conclude this series today about the irresistible church. We talked about how our desire is not to be irresistible to people. We talked about how people can follow anything. And just because something is irresistible to people does not necessarily mean that it's irresistible to God. And so the purpose of this series is to talk about how to make our church irresistible to God and His work. That He would look at our church every time He would cast His eyes upon our church, He would be aching within Him to bless this church and to stretch out His hand and to work. Today we want to cover a few more traits that describe the church that becomes irresistible to God dispensing His power. Most churches favor stability. I mean, most people don't like change. And that's normal, it's typical, you find it everywhere. You find it in organizations, you find it in churches. Usually, when you have to change things, usually it exhausts a lot of energy, it takes a lot of effort, a lot of patience. You really got to be patient in trying to make change. And so what we normally do is we kind of just default at, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Just let it go. But that doesn't always work. The greatest unspoken goal that people have is to get things right and stay put. Once you get it right, you stay there, you don't change, you don't move it. There's truth to that. But unfortunately, sometimes when you stay basically stuck in a routine where you're going and you're going, you might be thinking that something good is happening. And by its appearance, it may seem as if something is good is happening within the church. As I'm going to show to you in a little bit, it's not necessarily the truth. Sometimes things can be done in a church just to keep people coming, just to keep things going, keep the people happy. Don't rock the boat. Let's make things kind of just like status quo, just leave it the way it is. Don't rock the boat. But an irresistible church chooses to learn next slide. An irresistible church chooses to learn and to adapt. What method may have worked for one generation may not for another. Many of you might have even seen seasons in the churches that you grew up. And you might see that what you worked for you when a child doesn't work for the next generation. And you find churches kind of staying and being stuck to their routine, but it may not be what's needed to bring people to spiritual maturity. I used to serve with a friend in California. I used to serve high school youth. And for a time, what was working was working. And there was a certain style, a certain thing, or a certain way that we would do things in the ministry. And little by little, we started to see, like, ineffectiveness. What happened? And there was another servant who did things a little bit different. It wasn't the way that I prefer to do things. And little by little, I began to see the servant becoming fruitful and winning the lost and bringing people into the house of God again. And it was a sign for me that showed there needed to be a change in the ministry. That change was to remove me. Was that God had prepared someone else to come and to carry on the ministry the way that He wanted it. The main emphasis in a ministry is not to be relevant or cool or creative, but to change because God wants to use that change for His good. And I think a lot of the times, people are afraid of change. You find as a church begins to change or appear that it's going in a different direction, you get lots of complaints. Why are we doing that? What's happening to you guys? Get focused. Do the things that we used to do. God knows that once people stop learning new things, they stop growing. And that's the message here, is that once people stop learning new things in their spiritual life, they end up doing the same things. You've come to a halt in your relationship with Christ. You're not going to get any deeper in your love for God. You see it with even the patriarchs of the church. There was a season when Pope Carolus was the pope, was performing miracles. He made like revival in liturgies. He was doing liturgy every day. He gave this like monastic feel to the church. And for that time, and in that era, when the church was going through a rough time, that prayer revival was needed. And that is exactly why God placed Pope Carolus as pope in the time. And then when Pope Shenouda came, it was a whole different type of ministry. It was a whole different approach to church. He started doing revival through preaching and teaching and education and building up people through the church in a different way. And people were complaining and saying, where's Pope Carolus, the one who does all the miracles, the one that heals the sick? We need Pope Carolus again. The church would not be where it is today if God hadn't made the change at the right time. And that's what we're talking about. Moses did the same thing in Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 to 12. It says, basically, they came to the end of their journey. The end of their journey in the wilderness for 40 years. And they came and they said, Moses, we're thirsty. Moses' sister had just died. He's going through a little bit of a funk. He's distracted. He's not the same Moses. And the people are saying, have you brought us here to die? Even though they've experienced for 40 years God's provision, whether it be quail coming from heaven, or manna, or water coming out of the rock the first time. And Moses was getting fed up. So he goes, he pleads before God. He says, God, I need your guidance. I need you to tell me what to do. I don't know how to please these people. There's no water. We're in the wilderness. People are dying of thirst. And this is where this passage takes place. Take the rod. God tells him, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus, you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall assembly into the land which I have given them. What did Moses do wrong? What did Moses do wrong? God tells him, take your rock, take your rod and speak to the rock. And for some reason that didn't click with Moses. He didn't want to stand before a rock, look at the rock, and start talking to a rock in front of 2 million people. He didn't want to sound like, doesn't make sense. So he did what he knew always worked. In the past, you see, this is the second time that God brought water out of a rock for his children. And he told Moses, this time, speak to the rock. He says, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Moses says, what? You can see something in the tone of this passage. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? What happened to you, Moses? What's wrong with you? What makes you think that all of a sudden you're going to bring water out of this rock? What do you mean, must we bring water out of this rock? You see, Moses lost focus. He was going through the routine of things that he knew always work. What happened? He struck the rock. He struck the rock. And water came out. Churches stuck in routine lose opportunities to honor God. You see, God causes change in order to stir up the waters in order that he would be glorified in a new way in the church. Once you get stuck in habit, once you get stuck in routine, you find yourself losing the heart in everything. And sometimes you might notice in your own life, you might have things in your own spiritual routine. You do things out of habit, but it's lost the heart. It's lost the heart. And so we as a church, we want to go back to be the church that chooses to learn and to adapt. In order for the church to be the church that God wants us to be, we must continue to learn, unlearn, and relearn. To learn, unlearn, and relearn. There's things that we haven't done before as a church. There are horizons that we haven't crossed. There are certain things that we as a church can go, but we've never gone there before. And it might be unfamiliar. It might be scary. It might be uncomfortable. So what do we say? Let's just stay the way we are. But God is encouraging us as His people to learn new things, to have new experiences with God. If you were to look at your spiritual life in the last 5 years, how many new experiences do you have with God every day? How many new directions is God leading you? Or do you keep on referring to the time, the good old days? And we often look back to the good old days when I used to experience God. And God is telling us, I want to give you new experiences. Also, we need to unlearn. We as a church, there are certain things that we do that may have appeared on the outside as pleasant and as good. But as you look, and if you look at generations that are coming up, to our shame, we're finding more and more young people without a relationship with the Word of God. Without a relationship with the Word of God. And you say, what's happening? What's changed? Right now, we've been doing Sunday school for the last 60, 70 years in the Coptic Church. Why all of a sudden we're seeing new generations unable to learn? We need to unlearn some of our old habits and some of our old approaches and start asking God for the direction that He has for His church. And then we need to relearn things that we have done good in the past that we've left. Again, like I said, sometimes churches, when they get stuck in going through routine, and you yourselves individually, you find yourself that you've lost the heart of things. And you're going through the routine, but you're living without heart. One of the best ways to keep learning is from an unlikely source, which is called the mistake. Churches do make mistakes. Often you find churches focusing on buildings and new strategies in the future. God wants to do great things. And what happens is we avoid getting new young people to become leaders within a church. You see, God has a plan for every generation. And more I'm discovering, it's as if the newer generations don't have leaders. It's as if newer generations are unfamiliar with how to do the work of God. You know, it's very difficult when you're running a ship to get a rookie to come and drive with you. Anybody that remembers the time when they were learning how to drive and they were in the driver's seat, mom and dad were in the passenger seat, mom and dad were trying to step on the brakes every 5 seconds, thinking they could control it because they didn't want you to make a mistake. And your parents were screaming at you every 5 seconds until you got a complex and you never want to drive again. This is the mistake that sometimes we find within the church. The church that is irresistible to God is the church that is presenting new generations to God for Him to build up. Kids' activities these days, sometimes in the church, we try to make church like a circus. Let's make the kids like, let's do everything fun and have them jump up and down and let's have slides in the church. Let's do all these things. And people recommend all these creative things that other churches are doing. And I began to think, isn't that kind of dangerous? That kids are going to be growing up in a church where they think this is the spiritual life. That the spiritual life is a big circus. That you got to just, everything is going to be fun and games. And that this is how you learn the God. Learn the Word of God, and when it's not like that, kids are like, that's not the Bible. That's not God. That's not Jesus. That's not the God that we know. The God that we know is everything is fun and games. We need to sometimes go back to what used to work. It's amazing. When you look at the history of the Coptic church, when you look at the early church, and you see the millions of martyrs that were being presented, what programs did they have? Did they have, like, creative programs and activities? Did they have summer camps for the kids? Did they have Sunday school and all kinds of stuff like that? What did they have? They had a living faith that they practiced week after week. How is it that for 1900 years, our church was presenting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to give their lives and to lay their lives down for Christ's sake? And they didn't have any entertainment in the church. They didn't have anything that seemed like appealing. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. Why is it that our generation, we have all the activities and the circus, we have all these things, but yet the church isn't presenting martyrs. The church isn't presenting young people that are set apart, that have called themselves to be the lights of their generation. And maybe that is your calling. Maybe that calling is that you would be the light of your generation. You would be the parents that are showing other parents how to raise children. You might be the young people in your corporate America jobs that are set apart, that every day you are giving your life to Christ, offering yourself to Him. Now, mistakes, don't get me wrong, they often cause a lot of headache. But when you have mistakes and you learn from your mistakes, you realize what you can learn from them. And an important component of learning is reflection. How many of you keep a journal? I know tons of people that actually journal their quiet times, their day's events. They journal everything in their life. And they become just these libraries of journals. But the purpose of a journal is not just to record your biographies. I remember when we were in Africa, the bishop would tell us, okay, go take quiet time. And he would see a bunch of people writing. He's like, this is not the time to write your life biography. This is the time to be meeting Christ and to hearing His voice. And so people would be journaling. I'm not again, journaling is encouraged. But the issue is what are people doing? They're journaling. And they're recording the mistakes of their life, the successes of their life, the things that they go through. And what happens? They don't look back. They don't look back at the lessons that God has taught them in times past. In Deuteronomy, it talks about remembering and the importance of reflecting. Experience with God plus reflection on your experience gives you insight. Helps you to discern what the will of God is for your life. How many of you go through so many habits, but you haven't begun to learn the character of God or the ways of God? You see, God has so many ways. And for many people, He has certain things that He does. He puts people through trials to make them stronger. Why is it that when new trials come, it's as if we've never had trials before? We have no idea how to live, how to walk, how to act. When God has always taught us, I've sent you these trials in the past because they made you stronger, they made you smarter, they made you better. We need more reflection. We need to enter into more solitude. How many times do you pull away to say, let me try to learn some of the lessons that I've experienced in my life, that God would give me insight into the way that He is dealing with me? Deuteronomy 5:15 says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And so God is trying to remind His people, remember, do you remember in the past you were slaves before? Do you remember when you were under the grip of Pharaoh? Do you remember that when everything in your life was out of control and I came and I delivered you? Why is it that every time we go through new experiences, we can't seem to remember? It's because of lack of reflection. We need more solitude in our lives. The word remember is written 16 times in the book of Deuteronomy. It's the end of the five books, and Moses is telling his people, remember, do not forget. Don't forget that God was able to part the Red Sea. Don't remember that God can bring water out of a dry rock. Remember, reflect on your mistakes and on your successes. If you ever look back at prayers that you've prayed. This week I had an opportunity to be with 30 kids in from our junior high group at a monastery for a week. And I began to think about some of the struggles and some of the things that I'm going through right now. And I began to realize that these are the answers to some things that I prayed for. Number one, watch what you pray for, because what you pray for, God is going to fulfill, whether you like it or not. And He might fulfill it in ways that you won't accept. There's a great, great preacher who lived in the 18th century. His name was George Mueller. George Mueller was a prayer warrior. He was serving over 120,000 orphans in the time when England was in a Great Depression. And he swore he was never going to ask man for everything. He said, I work for the King of Kings. I believe that God can answer every single one of my prayers. And so he began to write a prayer journal. And over the span of his life, he recorded over 500,000 prayers answered in his life. I guarantee you, if you were to record the events of your life, and you were to look back and to see how God has looked and how God has really answered your prayers, you will discover that you have a similar thing going on in your life. God is answering your prayers to the same magnitude. Joseph of the Old Testament kind of had a messed up life. Brothers threw him in a pit, sold him as a slave, lived as a slave in Egypt, far away from his father. His father thought he was dead. Then he was faithful in Potiphar's house, doing his work, whatever he was putting his hand to, God would bless. And then Potiphar's wife made a pass at him, and he said, no, I'm not going to fall in this sin. I'm not going to fall in this sin. And when he stayed faithful to God, that got him in jail. Then he goes to jail. People are dreaming dreams. And he says, you know what? Dreams are from God. Let me help people interpret their dreams. And he begins to interpret their dreams, and he tells them, when you get out, remember me. Tell Pharaoh that I can help. Get me out of here. I'm in here unjustly. They leave. They forget Joseph for 2 years. To make a long story short, you know that Joseph ended up becoming the Pharaoh of all of Egypt. He became second in line, where all the affairs of the richest country in the whole world were under his hands. If you were to ask Joseph, what would you change in your life? What part of the story would you change? The brothers throwing you in the pit? Running away from Potiphar's wife, not enjoying the desires of your flesh? Maybe like being faithful to God because you ended up getting thrown in jail? Do you think you'd change any part of that? I think Joseph knew that every part in his life, because of his reflection, could discern that God was doing great things, to the point that he got to Genesis 50, verse 21, and he said, but as for you, he's talking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Because Joseph had a life of reflection. He could look at the different events in his life and realize that the mistakes and the goods and the bads, all of them were planned by God for a much greater purpose. A church that's irresistible to God is a church that learns from his mistakes through reflection. Often at missions, we always do debriefings. We take young people, we go out, we do crazy things, and we get back at the end of the day, we debrief. We say, all right, guys, what worked, what didn't work? 3 weeks ago, I took a bunch of young people to Delaware, 30 high school kids. We went and did mission work in Delaware on the boardwalk. These kids were getting rejected like the whole time. And I kept on going. And at the end of the day, we would say, what worked? What didn't people accept? What did people like when you approached them? What opened people's hearts? And so they began to debrief, and they began to reflect on how God was working and how God wasn't working. Debriefing is something that each and every one of us needs to do occasionally in our own lives. How many of us ask about the effectiveness of the things that I do in my spiritual life? I practice certain things, and I may look over a long period of time and say, that must be completely ineffective. Or the type of ministry that we have in churches, on the outside, they look creative. They're awesome. Are they producing fruit? Not for the kingdom of God. A church that is willing to learn is a church that asks about its effectiveness and its spiritual habits, and it faces the truth. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." Again, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Don't ever come to a standstill in your spiritual life. If you are practicing the spiritual life the same way you did 10 years ago, you've stopped growing. And if you've stopped growing, you're definitely becoming weaker in your spiritual life, for sure. There's no such thing as a standstill. Either you're growing or you're decreasing. Now, the next trait that we're going to talk about is the most important one, or one of the most important ones. And you see that when you were to imagine heaven and everything that you're going to see in heaven, and the people that you might get to talk to, and the way that you're going to spend your time, and the things that you're going to get to do and see in heaven, you're like, wow, that's an amazing thing. One thing you will never get to do again when you get to heaven is to see a non-Christian. One thing you do when you get to heaven is you will never see a non-Christian or an unbeliever. And so the Bible is calling us that we would be co-workers with God, that we would be partners in His work, because the last thing we want to do is to look at God's creation and think that none of these people, many of these people, we're not going to see them in heaven. Call it politically incorrect. Call it intolerant. I want to be open-minded. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by me. You will never see a non-Christian in heaven. Which is why St. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." He's saying we are co-workers with God. The church never does anything just to do it. An irresistible church is a church that connects everything to a soul. Everything to a soul. A church is not supposed to be subculture with its ministries, meaning it's just a subculture of the greater culture that we live in. A church that is irresistible to God is countercultural, is a church that is giving a place of refuge for people who are running away from the love of the world. And the church has to be a church that connects everything to a soul. We started this pastoral care office in the church. And one of the young ladies, I began to speak to her and encourage her. She makes phone calls and sets appointments for the priest in order for us to go and to visit homes. One day I said, "Do you know what you're doing?" She said, "Yeah, I'm making phone calls." I said, "That's it?" She said, "That's all I do. I just make phone calls and I make appointments." I said, "No. Every time you make a phone call and you make a connection, you are opening up the opportunity for God to change a life." And I was telling her about a person that was in our database that actually stopped being a member. And she said, "You know, Abuna wants to visit some of your houses. He wants to visit." And they said, "We're not members." They said, "It's okay. Abuna would love just to visit you anyways." And she insisted. Even though they were kind of rejecting, she was able to make that appointment. And that day, I went to this house, and God did something amazing. It was a kid who had been gone from the church for years. I had never seen him since I'd been a priest. And when I visited him, he was been in jail, and nobody knew about him. Nobody knew. And he started telling me about how the things that he's addicted to, the things that are messing him up, and he started to feel like there's no hope in life. God that day was able to transform his life. He ended up coming to confession, and he ended up to begin a new beginning with God. And I began to think, man, if this girl never insisted on insisting that Abuna comes and visits that house, maybe that person would never have known Christ. Maybe that person would have never been able to step foot in the kingdom of God. Everything that we do in this church needs to be connected to a soul. Everything. From the parking ministries to people that set up websites. I don't know how many times we get emails, the fathers and myself, we get emails from people that said, one sticks out to me. It was a few years ago. Somebody sent the fathers an email and said, I want to thank you for your website. He says, I'm an American. I'm recently just got divorced after 25 years of marriage. And I was searching on the internet. I was Googling a bunch of things and your website came up, Orthodox Sermons. So I clicked, it was unique, so I clicked on it and I began to listen to sermons. And ever since then, I've been listening to your sermons. And last week, I was baptized in a local church in LA. This is somebody that we have no idea who he is. We've never seen him. We've never talked to him. But yet, the person that came up with the idea of streaming or making a website connected their ministry to a soul. People that babysit during Light and Life or during liturgy is giving opportunities for mothers to be able to hear the Word of God when they can't normally because their kids are running around them, jumping off their heads. Like, everything goes back to a soul. St. James says a beautiful verse. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Saving a soul from death. One day, you're going to stand before the throne of God and God's going to say, you saved a soul from death. You worked a great part of salvation for some souls. You were the part of people having multitudes of sins covered. That is a church that's irresistible to God. A church that connects everything to the soul and is willing to turn sinners from the error of their ways. And the last trait that I'll talk about in this series is a church that chooses to love. We're in the season of right now where a bunch of young people are asking me, they're saying, Abuna, I'm moving away to campus. And my roommates, they're not Christian. They're not godly. They live sinful lives. What do I do? Do I just lock myself in the room? I said, don't you dare. Don't you dare. I said, I want you to show them love every second. If somebody is sick, I want you to make them soup. If somebody needs a ride, you take them. If somebody misses class, help them get their notes. Whatever it may be, I want you to show love everywhere you go. You see, the Bible, when it talks about love, there's three different types of love for the Greek word of love. There's philo, which is the love between friends or companionship. There is eros, which is like romantic love. And then there's agape love or agape love. And this love is the love of choice. That you've made a choice that I choose to love regardless. I don't care how much you don't like me. I'm going to love you. I don't care how much you don't want to be a part of my life. I'm going to love you. I don't care about anything other than I've chosen to be a vessel of love. You see, God says, they will know you are Christians by your love. They will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I will be in your midst if I see there is love. A church that has no unity and no love, a church that is divided, is a church that St. Paul calls as carnal. He says, you are carnal, those who are struggling in dissensions and divisions. A church that is irresistible to God is a church that chooses to love. St. Peter says, in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that the work of God? Isn't the work of Christ to cover sins? St. Peter is saying, you will take part in that work. The original Greek word for fervent is stretching and straining. It's going outside of your comfort. It's the quality of love that covers a multitude of sins. It's a certain quality. It's not cheap love. It's not the small greeting for 5 seconds in the beginning of church. It's to go out of my way to shower people with love, to stretch. And I know there are people in your lives that stretch your love. I know there are in-laws, there are people in your lives, there are people that are surrounding you that you know they are stretching you. But God is calling you to have fervent love, because this is the love that God is looking for. This is the love that God will work with. It's the love that will cover a multitude of sins. Pope Shenouda says an amazing saying. He says, any virtue practiced without love is not a virtue. If you find yourself unthoughtful, uncaring, not stretched for loving or sacrificing for others, then you may not be loving the way that God has called you to love. You see, the agape love, or the love of choice, is the love that God loves us with. And God calls us, He says, love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. In the same way that I have loved you. St. Paul says the love of Christ compels us. I pray that the love of Christ, our love for God, would compel us to love others in the same way that God would look to our church, He would look to your life and say, I cannot help myself but to bless and to pour out my Spirit upon you, because you have made yourself irresistible to me. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you, Lord. You still give us a chance, Lord, to turn back to you, Lord, to turn our hearts, to turn our church, to turn our ministries, Lord, to focus on you. More than anything, we want your presence in this place. We want, Lord, your hand to work among every heart and every soul. I'm afraid, Lord, if people are going to church out of routine. I'm afraid, Lord, if people are coming to church with coldness of heart, Lord. Grant that we go back to the heart of things, that we wouldn't focus, Lord, on the outer things, but we'd focus on the inside, Lord. Give us, Lord, hearts of love for your people. Give us, Lord, the focus to never lose focus and to connect everything, Lord, to souls, which is your greatest desire, Lord, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, we pray, Lord, that at all times, Lord, we are seeking what your will is for our church, that we'd be willing to learn and to unlearn and to relearn all the things, Lord, that you desire, Lord, to win people to your kingdom. We desire, Lord, that your hand would be in this church, that your hand would be in our lives, Lord, and that we would experience you mightily, Lord, that every day we could say that we're seeing the wondrous works of God. We pray this in your holy and precious name, and through the intercessions of the Holy Virgin Mary and the prayers of St. Mark, make us, O Lord, worthy to pray thankfully, our Father who art in heaven. And now the love of God the Father, grace of His only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, the gift and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you all.